Let me hand this out. It seems like we have a baptism or a new member joining every week. We have about six families waiting in the wings to join. We try to do them separately so they can have their own special day. And that's really cool, but it does make our service go a little longer. You know, a lot of people blame the last thing that happened in the service, but you know, Jim's closing prayer. But no, I did a little poll. I was at Synod all week, and I did a little poll among all the really, really cool churches, and they all lasted an hour and a half. So, super, yeah. Okay. Well, I'll have to talk. Yeah, forget it. We'll see if we can get done in the next 15 minutes. Talking about the pastors, it's a new members class, and probably 40% of you have gone through it over the last couple of years. Jim and I have been teaching that. And we have tried to get all of you to attend. We've invited all of you. We have some people that make a great lunch. We've tried to entice you to come and join us. And so far that has not worked. We have not been able to. Sometimes you can't get the horse to the water, you know. So sometimes you have to bring the water to the horse. I'm not saying you're all horses, but it's just a metaphor. So a couple weeks ago, we started really giving you a little bit of that new members class. We talked about why join a church, what are the benefits, what are the responsibilities, and so. Well, the next thing that we teach in the class is sort of our vision statement. And the vision statement in the smallest version is something you see every morning at the beginning. And it's very simple. We want to walk with God. We want to walk with each other and help each other walk with God. And we want to share that walk with people who don't have a walk. And all the great things that fall from that. Well, that's kind of like the simple, short version. But if you keep reading in our vision statement, there's sort of the expanded version of that. And one of the things that we talk about in that vision statement is these seven connections. And over the next 7 weeks, we're going to spend time looking at each one of them. So this morning, if you look on your outline, it's connection one, your personal relationship to God. And it begins, if you want to fill these blanks in, if you can do it if you'd like. Our search for a connection with God. That's where it starts. Several passages, Alan mentioned some of these in his prayer, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Psalm 61:1, God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Acts 17, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Our search for a connection with God. It seems obvious when you look at our culture, when you look at our society, that people are searching for God. Even people that haven't yet found him. You see it all throughout our culture. You see it in our movies, the popular movies over the last 10 years. You know, Star Wars, it's about this cosmic struggle between good and bad, evil and goodness, light and darkness. There's this force that goes beyond what you see. Then the next was The Lord of the Rings. And what's that story about? It's the story of a cosmic struggle. Again, good and evil. And the struggle with that life is more than just what you see. There's fairies and there's hobbits and there's forces that we're not always aware of. Or what's the new movie coming out by C.S. Lewis? Prince Caspian and the wardrobe. What are those books that C.S. Lewis wrote about? They're about magical kinds of things. Harry Potter, same kind of thing. People are looking for something that goes beyond ordinary life. Is life just living, eating, drinking, growing up, getting married, having some kids, and then dying? And then over a billion trillion years, the sun will slowly fizzle out and the earth will freeze over, and that will be the end of the story of this part of the galaxy. And that's all there is. All these movies suggest that maybe there's something more. Something more out there. And people want to know what it is, and they want to get in touch with it. What is it? What is out there? Carl Sagan, if you remember him, maybe 20 years ago, he had this series on television called The Cosmos. And he was kind of a popular atheist. And every week he would be on television explaining the galaxies and the nebulae and the black holes and all these things, giving a rational explanation of what is out there. On his deathbed, I have it somewhere, but on his deathbed he asked the question, or he made this statement. It's not that I don't believe in God. I really want God to be there. It's just I'm not sure. I want Him to be there, but I'm just not sure. Here's an atheist wondering, is there God? Who is He? Can we know if He exists? So people, we could go on and on talking about our culture, but people are inherently somehow searching for God. You look on your outline. God's search for a connection with us. God's search for a connection with us. My wife is into quilts. Especially when we lived in Chicago, she was with a quilting guild, a quilting community. All of her friends quilted. She spent a lot of time and energy quilting, matching patterns and squares and making sure that you have a fourth of an inch leading edge thing so that you can... I don't know how it went, but somehow there's a lot of complications that go into this. There's kind of a math thing to it, and then a beauty thing to it, and then there's quilting, and then, you know, you make the top, and then there's the batting, and then you got to somehow put the bottom thing with the batting thing, and I guess that's what quilting is. You connect these pieces together, and that's what quilting means somehow. And then there's big machines that can do it for you. Used to be you had to do it by hand, and then there's a controversy of whether that's really quilting or not, and whether it should be by hand, and so on and so forth. It takes hundreds of hours if you're going to quilt something by hand. Well, we have a whole pile of quilts, and to speak ill of these quilts is to speak ill of the creator of these quilts, my wife. Well, God has done something with us. Look at your outline. Ephesians 2 verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. Literally, the word means piece of art. We are God's piece of art created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's piece of art. To criticize us, to say something negative about us, is to criticize God. We are part of this. Cindy and Reese met through a singles service. They had a lot of common. They both liked dancing, traveling, going to movies. Both shared a common heritage. They were adopted as infants. Cindy wanted to know more about her past, so she began a search for her biological parents. What she discovered explained more than she ever wondered. Reese and Cindy had the same father. They were brother and sister. Reese comments, I'm slowly getting over the shock. Every day I'm working through it. Anyway, I'd rather have a sister than a girlfriend. It's a different feeling knowing that she's already a part of me. You can run, but you cannot hide from your biological DNA. Look on your outline, Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You can deny God. You can rebel against your Maker. You can run, but ultimately you cannot hide from your spiritual DNA. You were made for a connection with God. We have this innate desire for a connection with God. God has a desire to connect with us. So the question is, why don't people connect? Why is this so difficult? Why do we have all these movies that are sort of grasping for this connection to God? And who is God? And what is there out there in this universe? If it's in us, it's in God. Why doesn't it happen? Look on your outline. The connection problem. The connection problem. God had a desire to have a relationship with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had a desire for a relationship with God. But Adam and Eve disobeyed. They sinned. And here's what happened when they sinned. Look at your outline, Genesis 3, 7 and 8. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They realized they were naked. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. We have a desire for God, but sin causes us to hide in the bushes when God comes around. We want God, and we don't want God. We want God to hear our inmost thoughts and our deepest desires, and at the same time, we don't want God to hear our inmost thoughts and our deepest desires. We want God to take control of our lives, and we don't want God to take control of our lives. We want to know what God's will is for our lives, but we spend very little time actually reading God's Word to find out what it might be. We want God to understand our needs, yet we spend very little time coming to God in prayer, explaining our needs. Sin causes us to hide in the bushes when God comes around. It causes us to mask our desire for God. I'm going to list different ways that we do that. Try to see which one might apply to you. Sometimes we keep so busy, or sometimes you keep so busy you do not have time to think about your relationship to God. Or instead of having your own relationship to God, you hide behind the faith of others. Or perhaps you settle for a life insurance policy relationship with God. You signed it a long time ago. You put it in the drawer and you haven't pulled it out since. Or perhaps you hide behind a commitment that you made to God many years before, but you haven't done a thing with it since. Or perhaps you find something wrong with every faith system you explore to justify why you've never made a heart commitment to anything. Or perhaps you create a shell of religious activities that keep you from getting close to God. Or instead of trying to get to know God, you just get to know about Him. Or perhaps you spend your life defending why you don't believe in God. Sin causes us to hide from God. Well, how does sin do this? What is sin that it pushes us to run from God when the imprint of God compels us to seek Him? And somehow sin makes it, you know, like Adam and Eve, and we run when God comes around. Look on your outline, Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Where was he? With her. There's an old poem that says, "While Adam was away, Eve went astray." As if the woman did this on her own. The man was standing right there. And he did like many men often do, stand on the sidelines when spiritual issues come to the table. And he ate it. How does sin work? It's denial. That's what's going on here. Denial. Eve knew what this snake in the grass was up to. Adam knew what his wife was up to. They both knew that they would never get away with it. I mean, how could they think they were going to get away with it? They knew it, but they did it anyway. We know better too. We know we'll never get away with it, but we deny what we know because we want to be like God. See, that's what sin is. And wanting to be like God, or doing things that make us feel for a moment that we are like God, that we are in charge, of course, it makes us hide in the bushes when God actually shows up in our lives. They could have been millionaires. A lot of people thought they had every right to be millionaires. The two men I'm talking about were 16 years old when they met. It was 1932, the middle of the Depression. Joe, whose family had immigrated from Canada 6 years earlier, looked up his cousin Jerry when he went to Glenville High School in Cleveland, Ohio. They took to each other like lost brothers. Both wore glasses. They were shy with girls. They were insatiable consumers of science fiction. Joe was an artist. Jerry was a writer. They both worked on the school newspaper. In 1934, Jerry had an idea for a story, and Joe made it come alive with his pictures. And for the next 4 years, they tried to sell it. Finally, in 1938, beaten down by years of rejections, the boys turned over the first 13 pages of their story, along with the customary release form relinquishing all their rights to it, for $130, $10 a page, which they split equally between the two. The story that they created was Superman, the most popular comic book hero of all time. The creators were Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster. In a 1983 interview, Jerry Siegel said, "Clark Kent grew not only out of my private life, but also out of Joe's. As a high school student, I thought that someday I might become a reporter. I had crushes on several attractive girls who either didn't know I existed or didn't care. It occurred to me, what if I had something special going for me, like jumping over buildings or throwing cars around or something like that." Joe was a carbon copy of me. He was mild-mannered, he wore glasses, he was shy with women. So in artwork, he wasn't just drawing it, he was feeling it. Well, having sold their creation, they spent the next 50 years of their lives trying to write what they considered a wrong that had been done to them. In 1975, they grudgingly settled for $20,000 a year for the rest of their lives. Being in their 60s already, and being in poor health, that wouldn't be long. Here's the point. Their need for something greater than themselves led to the creation of Superman. But they then spent the rest of their lives in an unsuccessful attempt to control their creation. People want a connection to a God who is big enough to control the universe, but they tend to reduce him to something that they can control. The desire to connect with God, the God of your own creation, is part of the original sin that's reflected in our culture today. Interest in spirituality in our culture has never been higher. Interest in church has never been lower. Church attendance, or why might that be? People need God, but they want to be free to create their own. In church, you have to accept God for how He reveals Himself in the Bible. You don't get to create your own. You can't say, well, this is my God and this is my Jesus, as if you're the one that's in charge of creating who He is. So you read the Bible, and what's in there, that's what it is. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes you don't understand, but we don't create God. The New Age movement has made huge gains over the last decade because it allows people to get the sense of spirituality without giving up control. You choose what kind of God that you want to connect with. You choose the connection tools. Meditation, rocks, pyramids, cards, stars, mediums. And you decide what to do with them. Why are people attracted to all of this? Because it puts the control of God into their hands. I will control what God, who He is, and what He does. Well, the tendency is even in church to do the same thing. Inevitably, we create religious practices designed to control God, or at least one's thinking about Him. I want to give you four. Try to pick out one that maybe you sort of gravitate to, perhaps. We sometimes think that we're having a relationship with God because our minds are filled with knowledge about God. But we're fooling ourselves. We're just substituting knowledge of God for our relationship with Him. Why would we do that? Well, control. Because we can control knowledge. We don't control God, but we can control knowledge. Getting it, keeping it, growing it. Read this book, study this. We can control. That knowledge can make us feel superior over others who don't have it. But knowing about God is not the same thing as having a relationship with Him. We sometimes think we're having a relationship with God just because at some point we made a commitment to Him. The pastor at the end of the service says something like, "You can know Christ today if you pray this prayer of commitment with me." But can you know Christ with one act of commitment? Or does that one act of commitment only begin a process of getting to know Him? Why do we gravitate to it? Because it's control. We can control commitment. I can outline a bunch of things and you can say, you know, I can ask, do you agree with this? And if you do, bing, bada, boom, we're done. I can control that whole process. I can't control a relationship. We sometimes think we're having a relationship with God just because we think we have had a validating experience. An experience that feels spiritual. Well, 900 Muslims might come up with the same thing. They're going to give you some experience that they have had. Not that experience is bad. But sometimes we want to reduce our relationship to God to how we feel. And we can manipulate that. We can control that. Say the right words. We have the right songs. We create the right atmosphere. Sometimes we think we're having a relationship with God just because we are faithful in carrying out certain religious practices and duties. But just doing and carrying out these practices is not the same thing as having a relationship. It's all necessary. It's part of a relationship. Why do we confuse these things? Again, it's control. We want God, but we want to control Him. We're searching for God, someone big enough to control the universe, yet we want Him small enough so that we can control Him. But in the end, we lose God. I mean, if you can control your God, that's not much of a God. Trying to create our own God and then hiding in the bushes we fail to get what we really want. We were made in the image of God. We were made to be His children. We were made not for the darkness, but for the light. We want to run free, naked, and exposed before God. But sin keeps getting in the way of us getting what we want. So we need something. If you look on your outline, we need a grace connection. We need a grace connection. Genesis 3. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" God, in His grace, did not let Adam and Eve's hiding in the bushes stop Him from having a relationship with them. And God, in His grace, won't let your hiding in the bushes stop Him from having a relationship with you. Now, a relationship is made up of two parties. It takes two to tango, so they say. But usually nothing happens until one of the parties initiates something. And that's what God's grace is. Ephesians 1, verse 4 on your outline. Long ago, even before He made the world, God chose us to be His very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in His eyes without a single fault. We who stand before Him covered with His love. God wants a relationship with His children, so He initiates. But often God initiates with His grace in seemingly strange and mysterious ways. Maybe God is trying to get your attention lately, and maybe what He's doing is part of His grace. His grace takes on many forms. Sometimes loneliness, depression, fear. These are the emotions of thirst, yearning for something, something that will take our pain away. Perhaps many things in your life have seemingly turned to dust and ashes, and you thirst for something more. Or maybe you're going through a dry period in your faith, and so you desperately want the living water of Christ to fill you. This could be evidence of God's grace in your life. It's not always what we want, but often God works through those low times in our lives to get our attention, to get us seeking and yearning for Him. And through that, God will deliver His grace. He made His grace available by dying on the cross, but we're talking about, well, how does it get to me? It's there. It's available. He's offering it all the time. Sometimes we're not listening. Sometimes we're not paying attention. Sometimes we don't even want it. Sometimes these things that happen in our lives, they are part of God's grace. Things that God brings or uses in our lives. Gets our attention. And then all of a sudden, somehow, the water of His grace gets into our lives. Our desire for a relationship to God is part of what it means to be as an image bearer. That's part of His grace. Just that stamp that He puts upon us. God, we talk of God as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How three can be one. And we don't know how that works. How can three be one? It's mysterious. But in Genesis chapter 2, we read that the man and woman become mysteriously one too, because they reflect the three in one. The two in one reflecting the three in one. How does that work? We symbolize it at weddings. We light the candles and light the center one. How does it work? Well, we don't know. Somehow, we were created with that stamp of God, that mysterious oneness, this mysterious need to have connection. That's part of God's grace. We're not happy until some of that is in our lives. That's God's grace, too, in our lives. So we're talking about, well, how does it get there? How does grace, you know, it's a mysterious process. We have the grace. Jesus died on the cross to make it available. But how does it get into your life? Well, we know the doctrinal answer. Well, it's the Holy Spirit, of course. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings it into our hearts. But how does He do it? I mean, is there something we could do that would help Him along? We could sort of, you know, get the Holy Spirit to, you know, enter in? Look on your outline. The Windy Path Connection. The Windy Path Connection. You know John 3:16. This is 8 verses before John 3 verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. We don't control the wind. We don't control the Holy Spirit. Again, we want to. Remember, it's all about control. We want God. We want God in our lives, something powerful, but we like to control Him. We want to control the Holy Spirit too, but we don't control the Holy Spirit. He's like the wind. Now, we don't control the wind, but we know things about it. We know where the windy places are. We know where the wind typically blows. Go to Lake Michigan. You know, the wind is often blowing there. We don't control that. We know something about where it tends to blow. And we know from the Bible, from our experience, church history, that God's wind tends to blow in relationship. In relationship. Well, how do you develop a relationship? Look on your outline. T, what do you think that stands for? Talking. L, what is that? Listening. R, what is that? Repeatedly. Talking, listening, repeatedly. You can't have a relationship without some form of talking, listening, repeatedly. Talking to God, what do we call that? Prayer. Listening. What? I mean, there are many ways to listen to God. You can listen in creation. You can listen with your eyes. You can listen with your ears. You can listen with your taste. Taste and see that God is good. But the most consistent, reliable way of listening to God is through His Word. So reading the Bible, talking, prayer, listening, Bible reading, are repeatedly the habit of personal devotions. Now, we've talked about that many times here at Path. It was interesting. I was at Synod the whole week, and I was in a committee. You get assigned different committees, and I was with this committee for 2 days. And on this committee was Reverend Bruce Gritter, who I hadn't seen in about 15 years. I met him when I was in Vancouver. He was an associate pastor just getting started in one of the area churches about 30 miles from me. Great guy. Got to know him a little bit. But at Synod this past week, he came up to me and he said, "I remember you came to our church and you preached one sermon. I remember one thing about it. Talking, listening, repeatedly." That's what it, you know, been there, you know, I was there for 15 or 10 years and that's all he remembered. Talking, listening, repeatedly. Well, that's the heart of any relationship. And certainly if you want a relationship to God, it takes talking, listening, repeatedly. Personal devotions. Well, how do you get that into your life? How do you get this devotional life? How do you get this rudimentary ingredient of a relationship with God? You need a culture around you. We talk about a pathway on the path to a Jesus way. That word way was what the early Christians were called. They were not people who just followed certain doctrines. They were people who lived a certain way. They were a culture of people. They were helping each other out. That's how relationships are formed. Relationships don't just form in a vacuum. I asked for permission from one of our members to talk about him this morning. He's not here. So you can tell him I talked about him. Be okay. Unless I say something. He said, "Don't say anything negative about me." So hopefully I don't. But I've had a friend here from Pathway almost going on 40 years. Rick DeCracker. That friendship has, you know, been formed and grown and gone different ways over these almost 40 years. But that relationship just didn't happen. 1970, my family moved from Wyoming Park area to Clyde Park on 108th Street. And we were faced with a dilemma, you know. Well, first of all, we didn't just move out to 108th Street. My parents are part of a Dutch ancestry, you know, going back three or four generations. That's what they came out of. They were going to church, and most Dutch people either went to the Reformed Church or the Christian Reformed Church. My parents went to the Christian Reformed Church. So when we moved out to 108th Street, we had a decision. What church shall we go to? And there were really two options. There was the Byron Center churches, and there was Moline. We took one look at Byron Center and went to Moline. Pathway didn't exist at that time. I think it was because we were on the south side of 108th Street is why we went to Moline. So we go to Moline. I went to the Moline school, which at that time had a ninth grade. There were 20 kids in my ninth grade, 10 boys. One of them was Rick DeCracker. I mean, this friendship that developed over 40 years didn't just happen. There was a culture that we were a part of. He was a part of the Dutch culture too. I don't know how he got to Moline. But he probably has a story too. That's my story, how I got there. We're in the same class, sitting side by side. There's only 10 of us. We both like sports and getting into mischief a little bit. And he was like the mischief king of that class. I said I wouldn't say anything negative. In the nicest way, he was the mischief king. So we got to know each other. We went to the same high school. We went to the same college. You know, this relationship doesn't just happen in a vacuum. It happened because there was a culture, a way of life that was surrounding it, that was helping it build itself all these years. And that's what a relationship to God is like too. There's this thing that you're a part of. Jesus is not just a head without a body. Jesus is the head of a body. To know Jesus is to know his body. So that's what we're trying to do here at Pathway. We're trying to help each other with our walk with God. And so we have, you know, Bible reading and chapters to read. And we want prayer in the home and singing in the home. And that's why this morning all of you kids have that little sheet. And you fill out what song you liked. And in the prayer, who can you pray for that was mentioned? And in the sermon, you know, you can draw a picture of something, you know. Why? Because we're trying to help create a culture within which a relationship to God can be formed. Well, when you start doing that, you run into, well, what do you need to do that? Look on your outline real quick. C, you need a curriculum. What are we going to use? Bible, prayer, songs. What's our curriculum? We have these little sheets that someone came out with for the kids this morning to sort of stay in tune with what's going on. Then you need goals. You know, are we going to read one chapter a day? Are we going to read one chapter a week? Are we going to read one verse a month? What are we going to do? If you don't make a goal, you usually don't do anything. So that's what we've done. And we do it together. Why? Because together, maybe we'll succeed. It's a lot easier to do it together. S, schedule. There's no way in the world you're going to read one chapter of the Bible every single day unless you somehow stick it in your schedule. If you just sort of do it whenever you feel like, guess what? A whole week will go by and you did it once. So you got to stick it in. Where am I going to stick it in? I don't know, breakfast? What? How does it fit in your schedule? What do you already do on a regular basis? Tie it with that. In the old days, we tied it with eating. Because we all eat together. Family eats together. Well, let's tie our devotions to it. Great, we like to eat. We do it every day. We read the Bible every day. Now people don't eat together. So, what are you going to do? How are you going to make a schedule in your modern lifestyle, which is all over the place? So that might be an issue for some of you. S, support. This is not easy, especially in a culture that's changing. We need support. Why? Because trying to get habits and a culture into your life, you're going to bump into walls. Walls that keep you from doing what you want. I'm going to list several walls. You pick out one or two that you relate to. Okay, the wall of procrastination. It's not that you don't want to do personal devotions. It's just that the next 3 weeks are going to be kind of busy. But then you're always too busy to work on your relationships in life. Next one, the wall of a critical attitude. I don't want to read a chapter a day. I don't really like this schedule. But then you don't have a personal daily walk yet. Why? Because you have no path. No advice is good enough for you. Whatever advice, whatever path is put before you, you find something wrong with it. Next one, the wall of no discipline. You will get started with a personal walk, but you won't finish. You start a lot of things in your life. The wall of vulnerability. If you talk and listen to God on a daily basis, He might get close to you. Do you really want that? How close do you want God to be? How close do you want to be to others? The wall of the truth. Reading the Word of God and talking to the all-knowing one through prayer will expose the truth of who you really are. Do you want this? The wall of unteachable attitude. No one can tell you what to do. On the other hand, you're not doing much. The wall of relational hurt. You've been hurt by those close to you in the past. You want close relationships, but something always goes wrong. You want to blame somebody, but mostly you blame yourself, so why even try? We have these relational walls. We want relationships, but we don't. Remember? That's the sin problem. We're hiding in the bushes. We want a relationship with God. We want a relationship with the people around us. But sin keeps us pushing those relationships away. You have to remember that a relationship, even one with God, is a tug of war of failure and success, of guilt and forgiveness, ups and downs, walking forward, falling back. So don't get discouraged. At least you're in the game. Which brings us to that need for support. And one of the greatest support systems that we have is the Bible itself, Romans 15, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance and what? Encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. Finally, we need recognition. Paul wrote, Philippians 3:17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take notes of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Take note. We take a note. We take note of people in every area of life. In school, well, how do we take note? Grades, diplomas. In sports, how do we take note? We build the biggest room in the whole school is what? The gym. And why is it so big? Because we have bleachers. Why do we have bleachers? Because the parents and everybody involved comes, and what do? They cheer. They clap. Hey, you're on the right track. We're taking note. That's the way to go. Put the ball in the hoop. When they don't, we don't clap. When they do, and guess what? Our kids get it. Ah, put ball in hoop. Fans go wild. They get it. And they work hard. You know, you try to get your kid to do a little house cleaning around the house, and they go like, you know, at about snail's pace. The coach blows his whistle, says, let's run some laps, and what do? You know? It's incredible how quick and fast they are and what they do. But we'll see, we take note of these things. People will try in arenas where you take note. Now, in the church, the problem is we're not sure how to do that. We struggle with that because we want people to just do things out of the love of Christ, of course. But how do people in the church know when they're on the right track? No one takes note. You can walk with God, don't walk with God, doesn't make any difference. No difference. So, as a church, we don't know either. What is the best way to do this? So we struggle. Try to figure these things out. Our kids now, you know, they take notes in the service, you know, this summer. There's this committee of ladies that put this together, and they take notes in our service, and after the service, they go to someone. I don't know how that works, but they go to someone, and they get a stamp. Oh, you did it. Great job. And then it goes home, and then the child, you know, shows it to the parent, and then they get another stamp. And then they get some points, and there's some things they can get, and if you do perfect attendance, I guess you can miss one, right? You can miss one, and if you do that, you get to go to Craig's Cruisers. And I was asked to go with the kids, so kids, let's do it. Come on, stick with it, go for it, because I've never been to Craig's Cruisers. That'd be fun. Now, you know, 5, 6, 7 years ago, I wanted my kids to read the whole Bible in a year. And I didn't know how to motivate them, so I said, I'll pay you $150 each to do it. Is that the right thing to do? I don't know. I'm trying to take note. We're not very good at that. I spent 2 hours with the editor of the Banner of our Board of Publications this past week at Synod, 2 hours at lunchtime, and this was the major discussion of how, in our denomination, we don't know how to do this. We don't know how to take note, and because we don't, people are going after other gods. So how can we take note? Finally, the last one. The leadership, I forget how it goes because it got cut off my... The leadership connection, helping someone get a walk with God. Helping someone get a walk with God. We want to have a walk with God that's alive and vibrant. We want our 3-year-olds to have a walk with God. What's a 3-year-old walk with God? I don't know. Let's discover it together. We have little ways to try to help that. We have this planner for little kids where they can help to start learning how to talk to God and listen to God and a little bit older. And then we have ones for students and so on. You can use this. Little things that we're trying. I don't know. What's a 3-year-old walk with God? What's a 6-year-old walk with God? What's a 10-year-old walk with God? What's a 15-year-old walk with God? How do we begin walking with God? And then how do we share that? A lot of people don't share their faith because they feel like they don't know enough. You don't have to know enough. You can show someone how to walk today. Want to know how to walk to God? Here, let me show you what you can read. I don't understand all that I read. That doesn't matter. Just read it. Let me show you how to pray. Are you thankful for anything? Write it down. You feel bad about anything? Write it down. You have any needs? Write them down. Congratulations, you know how to pray. I've shown you how to talk. I've shown you how to listen to God. And what? You know what? Tomorrow you can show someone else. It's not that hard. To show someone how to walk with God is not that hard. Now, what happens if you keep walking with God over many years? You get closer to Him. Things happen, a lot of great things. You learn what the Trinity is. You learn all the doctrines, all these things. So let's begin by having a walk with God so that we're intent on that. How can we, as a culture, help one another have a walk with God? And then how do we encourage one another to share that walk? Next week, we'll be looking at Connection 2. Let's pray together. Lord, it is Your amazing grace that You imprinted in us Your stamp, this desire for connection. Not only connection with You, but connection with other parts of Your creation. That stamp is in us. And yet sin has clouded that whole issue. Sin keeps us hiding in the bushes. Sin keeps us going after other things. Sin blunts that desire. So we ask again for your Holy Spirit. There's a mystery to that. We don't control the Holy Spirit. But we ask that you, your Spirit would be in us as we seek to develop a relationship with you. And if we walk away, if we're not motivated to be seeking you, then we ask, Lord, that you would seek us and that you would put things in our path and in our lives that would turn our hearts towards you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.